Well, we are continuing our study through Nehemiah. We're going to see how today the struggles of that he faced in the material world can also be applied now, I think, a little bit to our spiritual world. We left off last week talking about discouragement and fear, how discouragement comes in. A lot of times discouragement triggers the fear. I'll give you a Reader's Digest version of what we did last week. If you remember, the Jews were involved in rebuilding the wall. The enemies tried to defeat them from without, could not do it. So what happened was the Jews living in amongst them became the discouragers. They tried to inflict discouragement and fear upon them. And then some of those Jews were spies reporting back to the enemy and then constantly telling those rebuilding the wall that someone's going to kill them. So they were getting discouraged and they were being fearful. But Nehemiah told them, if they keep working, they keep doing their job, God is going to get the victory for them. And we ended with this verse, verse 15 of chapter 4. It says, when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. Whatever opposition you face, not only in your personal life, but in spiritual corporate life, we've said it before, the enemy will come against you. But if you keep working, God will finish the work. God will do and complete it for you. So now we're going to pick up at verse 16. Now, Nehemiah knew that this stuff was going to come. These complaints and stuff were going to continue to come. And unless he kind of put a stop to it, it's going to always be there. You ever have a week where it just was one thing after another, and you just can't catch your breath? How many had those weeks? This was that week. Well, in order to kind of stave that off, what Nehemiah did was in verse 16. He says, from that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword on his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Now, if we look at that kind of from a... Now, normally I try to focus this individually, how God works individually. But this sermon really is more of a corporate setting, how God works in that corporate setting and how God's kingdom advances through the body of Christ. Now, verse 16, we'll read that again. It says, from that day on, half of the men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The first thing I thought about, how many of you, and I'm really guilty of this, and I have to watch it, you feel like, I have to work, so I'll pray later. I'll spend my later time praying while I'm doing all the important stuff up front. And that never works for me. I'll do it, and the day will end, and I'll have not prayed. And the time that you think, I don't want to use the term wasted, but the time that you spend praying is never goes unrewarded. You have half the men doing the work. It would seem logical to have all the men doing the work. But what he did is he separated them. The first half did the work. The other half were doing the battle, doing the spiritual warfare. Now, Nehemiah was in the process of rebuilding the walls. And if you remember, what did those walls, what was a city representative of at that time? That's where God lived, right? Jerusalem, the temple, that's where God lived. That was, at that moment in the Old Testament, that was the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was in that temple. That's where he resided. And to do that, the task was going to involve everyone. Because God lived there, it was going to take everyone to do it. Some to work and some to fight, some to defend. Now, I looked at the statistics. In any given church, and I found this to be true in most churches, you have about 50% of the people are actively involved in the church doing some ministry. These are the ones who are building the New Testament kingdom of God. What is it? You know, God no longer resides in a building. He resides in us, correct? Now, Luke says in Luke 17, 20, once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, Why? Because the kingdom of God is within you. Old Testament folks, they were building the wall to protect that area which God lived. At that moment, that was the kingdom of God, that temple. Now the kingdom of God resides in us, and we still have that battle going on. The 50% that are involved in the actual physical ministry of the church, those are the ones who are teaching, working, singing, greeting, ushering, whatever the ministries involve. That leaves the other 50%. Now, for Nehemiah, those who were not actively working were supposed to be the ones to protect those that were. In any given church, those involved in ministry need to be prayed for and interceded by the other 50%. For Nehemiah, both of those were vital to accomplish the task. I've been to a lot of churches, and you probably know some, that they spend a lot of time during the church service itself praying for the service. There's a group and there's a room. We used to have one of these in our old church. We had a prayer room. We had a half a dozen people praying during the entire church service for the church service. And we had prayer teams that would be involved in just praying for rangers or missionettes or women or men. That was the battle that was going on to allow God to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. Any ministry is only as vital as the prayer that goes into the support of that ministry. How many of you have tried to do something for God without praying about it? I've done it. Failed miserably. If I try to do something in my own strength or my own ability, I invariably don't do it very well at all. It's when I pray and seek God that God is able to use whatever abilities I have to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Any ministry in this church or any church is only as vital and works as much as those in the church are praying for that ministry and supporting it. Because what happens is, in the ministries, if you're involved in any type of ministry anywhere, how many have found opposition comes your way? Time crunches come your way. Things to distract you always come up. And it never fails. Wednesday night, it's just the worst. Wednesday is the worst day of the week. And you just want to go home and crash on the couch. Or Sunday morning when you get up, it's just Saturday night was terrible, and you just love to sleep in on Sunday morning. But you can't. Because once you do that, enemies won. If you're involved in leadership, the rest of us need to be praying for you to defend against any attacks you may receive. How many of you have ever felt frustrated in whatever you're trying to do for God? Frustrated, just nothing seems to be working right. Or whatever you plan doesn't turn out right. That's the enemy trying to distract you and discourage you from that. What our job as people in our church, we are supposed to be praying for that. We're supposed to be praying for you that are doing the work, protecting you from those type of attacks. Look at the comparison between Nehemiah 4:16 and Ephesians. Nehemiah 4:16 says, from that day on, half my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. And Ephesians says, 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. What they were doing in the physical, we are doing in the spiritual. They were protecting them by actually doing fighting, battle, swords and shields. We do the same thing, but we do it in the spiritual realm. We pray for those, we intercede for those, we put on our armor, we pray for the people that are doing the work to put on their armor so that they are protected from the enemy's attacks. Now, I've mentioned this probably ad nauseum, but whenever the work of God is beginning to advance, you can be sure the enemy is not going to take it lying down. There will be something to come up and try to stop it. As we see in Nehemiah, every time they tried to do something, the enemy kept coming at them, and they kept having to fight. And the one thing I noticed about that, and it's true today, it never stops, does it? Any opposition, any discouragement, any fear ever stop in your life where you're like, it's my life is perfect now. Nothing is going wrong. Everything is just humming along perfectly, no temptation. Everything's lining up. Then you wake up. Whether you are the worker, if you're the worker, know that your enemy will do whatever he can to thwart what you're called to do. If you're the prayer warrior, know that you're lifting up those that are doing the work. And that's an equal part of God's calling. And I've said here, whatever ministry you find yourself in at the moment, understand that that is a part of what God is doing. Whether you're praying for those in leadership or whether you're doing the work, both of those are necessary to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. I wrote down here, there's no retirement from God's kingdom. How many realize? Well, there's one retirement. And if you're all still here, you haven't got there yet. We assume different roles as the years go on. We do different things, but there's no retirement. We used to go to nursing homes a lot. And when I was younger, and we would take Amanda and Lauren with us when they were little kids. And we would go around to the rooms and just talk to the folks that were there. And a lot of them were Christian when we found out. And one of the girls that were there, she was probably in her 80s or 90s, and really upbeat girl, sharp as a tack, but she was blind. And so we would talk to her, and she would tell us all these things that she used to do when she was younger in the church. And I said, do you ever miss it? And she says, well, I miss it, but I have something else to do now. She says, I am praying for those that are doing what I used to do. That's my ministry. I can't see. I'm in a nursing home. But I pray for those that are doing the ministry. And we used to go, and we'd get in a big room, and we would try to sing. Yeah. Yeah. But fortunately, there was a lady there, you know, could play the piano. And there was an older gentleman. He also was blind, older black gentleman. And he used to be the singer in his church, and which was awesome. And he would lead in the songs. All the old hymns that I didn't know, that he knew, but everybody else knew, he was able to do that. His ministry, the role, just changed. He didn't quit. He didn't say, okay, I'm here, I'm not singing anymore, I'm not leading it. No. He realized that his position now enabled him to do something else. Whatever our calling is, whatever our giftings are, whatever we're in the position to be able to do, everything is vital for the work of God to go on. And that's equally important for prayer warriors as well as laborers. Because Nehemiah needed both to accomplish the wall. If the fighters weren't there, the people who were doing the wall would not have done it. Because they'd have got overtaken. If we're not supporting and praying for those that are doing the ministry, they will get overtaken by the cares of this world. Nehemiah 4:16, later on it says in that verse, it says, the officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Check this out. Now, this isn't just for board members. This is for anyone who is a leader. And that's anyone who's doing it, a leader in a church. The leaders were to assume the most vulnerable spots. They were posted facing out with the workers behind them working on the wall. The leaders of the church were the first line of defense for those that were doing the work. The leaders were there to protect the workers from any attack of the enemy. If you're a leader, and I said you don't have to be a board member to be a leader, if you're active in this church, you're a leader. If you pray for this church, if you love this church, that means you're a leader. So that means you're out front. You're taking the arrows. Our job is to protect those that are doing the work from the attack of the enemy. That means we pray for them, we support them, and notice, we do not entertain gossip about them. We don't talk about them behind their backs. Leaders are who the enemy will use to try to stop the work of God if we're not careful. What's the Bible say? Strike the shepherd, sheep scatter. If the leaders aren't doing their job, and we're doing negative things, the enemy's won. He's already infiltrated. Our job is to protect what God is doing. When I was first on the board of my other church, pastor took me aside and he told me something that I thought at the time was self-serving. But as I grew in the Lord, I understand what he meant. He said, when we come together as a board, we can have all our discussions and disagreements in the committee, in the board, whatever. He says, but when we leave the meeting, we are united as a group. Whichever decision we make, we're united as a group. Keith mentioned there's strength in unity. And he also said, and again, I said, I thought this was self-serving, but I want to clarify it. He says, board members are supposed to protect the pastor. I thought, well, that's kind of weird. But I understood what he meant later. They're to run interference for the pastor. It doesn't mean they agree with him. That doesn't mean they do everything he wants. That just means they run interference for him. If something negative comes up in the church, we were the ones to handle it. Any correction needed to come up, we were the ones that handled it. And the reason that was, it's hard to be, the authoritarian and also have compassion for the people. You can't be the heavy and also love people. And what we did, when people listened to him preach on Sunday, they knew he loved them. If anything negative had to be done, we took the arrows for it. Because we didn't want people to not be able to hear what God was saying on Sunday morning. If they had a problem, we wanted them to come to us. We were the ones to protect what God was doing. Because the easiest thing to do, and it happens a lot, is once you strike and put negative connotations in people's minds about the leader, whoever that might be, how many knows it stays? You make a false accusation against somebody, everyone believes it. You recant 6 months later, nobody cares. Our job was to protect the work of God. Doesn't mean we agree with everything, that means we protected him. And we talked to him about things. Because we knew, especially in a larger church, there's always going to be things that come up to try to stop what God was doing. And praise the Lord, those times were few and far between. And God did great things. And I said that to say this because that church started out at around 70 people. And it grew to over 700 people. Now it took 20, 30 years to do that. But it did it. I believe that's where we are right now. Now I started doing Nehemiah just because I wanted to be an encouragement. I think it was a great character building, and it is. But every time I put these sermons together, I think, man, this is us. This is us. We have a great team that are doing a lot of work. A lot of people involved. They were here all week decorating. And this is the first year that I'm not doing anything for VBS. I'm the control freak, and you let your leaders do what they're called to do. And you sit back and, okay. But if you don't do that, if you don't release your leaders to do what God's equipped them to do, the church is never going to grow. It's never going to go anywhere. We have a great team. We have a great folks that work with the kids. We have a great youth ministry. We have a great worship team. People are involved. People are coming, and it's growing. If that's happening, you better believe the enemy is going to do what he can to thwart that. And we need to be prepared. Verse 17 goes on and says, those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon with the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. Now, those of us who are in position of teaching, just because we have someone praying for us does not alleviate us from praying for ourselves. How many know that? We're not free from being prepared. Everyone who was doing the work had to be equipped for battle. The people that were guarding them, as well as those who were working. And notice what their weapon was. Sword. Going back to the armor of God, what's the sword? 6:17 in Ephesians says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If you're in any ministry, you'll need to know God's word inside and out, because even with others praying for you and interceding for you, you are still going to face trials and temptations. And you need to know how to respond to that. Any response to any opposition is always and only, what does God's word say? If we don't know that, we will be subject to distortions of God's word, not even knowing God's word and being fearful. Anything that we do for God, any ministry, discouragement is the number one thing. We mentioned it last week. Discouragement can easily overtake you. You prepare and nobody shows up. I know that they've had that on Wednesday night. You do everything for VBS, all this work. What if nobody comes? What do you do when discouragement comes? God's word. Psalm 34:17 says, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from what? Some. All of their troubles. Psalm 34:19, a righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from them all. Isaiah 41:10, so do not fear. I am with you. Don't be dismayed. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. Maybe fear comes in. Psalm 56:3, when I am afraid, what? I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? Psalm 118:5, in my anguish I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Whenever discouragement, fear, whatever comes in your mind, the easiest way to defeat that is with God's word. In fact, that's the only way to really defeat it. For these and for any worker, either building the wall or teaching in whatever we're doing here, it's not enough to just build the wall or do the ministry. We have to be on guard that the enemy doesn't take it from us. Because we may be successful in one area, but it doesn't mean that the enemy is not going to continue to try to take it down. Battling and building are always going to be a part of the Christian's life. That's why prayer warriors are so necessary, because that is our battlefield. We need everyone praying for what God is doing. Notice the next verse says in verse 18, but the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Now the trumpet here, as in the Old Testament, signified the need to rally and help someone. It also used in times of war to rally the troops. If any one person on any part of that wall was being attacked, they were to sound the trumpet, and everyone around would rally to that one point to do fight, to do battle. We should always be on alert if one of our brothers and sisters seems to be facing hard times. As we look out for our family, we should be the ones ready to rally around them right now. A lot of times it's not easy to see. This wall was big, and they could be over here fighting and this side over here and never know what's going on. That's why the trumpet, so that everyone knew. You know, a lot of times as Christians, we are reluctant to share our struggles with one another because we are afraid of what the reaction might be. But the Bible says, as believers, we're to rally, we're to sound the trumpet, get all those Christians around us to pray for us and do battle with us. We should be ready to rally around them and bless them and encourage them and defend them whenever we can. And that means as Christians, we have to be willing to share what we're going through with someone else so that they are able to pray, they're able to agree with us in prayer, they're able to rally around and do battle with us so we are not facing whatever situation that might be by ourselves. That's why we are the body of Christ, the family of God. The trumpeter was also close to Nehemiah, so the alarm could be given quickly. That means we don't wait to let others, you don't have to let everybody know, but you want to have some folks around you praying right away. Now, kind of tying this into our study of Revelation on Wednesday nights, what other trumpet are we kind of looking forward to? That trumpet will also deliver us from the troubles of this world. Now, we just finished our study on what heaven's going to be like. After we went through all the tribulation on Wednesdays, now we're into what heaven's like. Pretty cool place, I got to say. I'm excited to be there. I'm not sure if I want to go right today, but I'm ready to go if it is today. I was over here late last night, and I was listening to, how many remember the group Mylon Farmer? Mylon, he was an 80s Christian rocker. Yeah, Lee would know him. And he does the song Crack the Sky. Crack the Sky. And it basically, the song is, he is just waiting for the trumpet to sound. Come on, crack the sky for me, I'm ready to go. And I was, man, that was tuned up, was shaking. It was great. Because are we ready to go? When the trumpet sounds, are you ready to go? Are you ready to go to battle to help your family member? When the trumpet sounds, are you ready to go if your time comes today? Verse 19, Nehemiah tries to encourage them, but this one sentence by itself doesn't seem to be too encouraging. It says this, then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other doing or along the wall. So he's telling them, okay, hey, work's hard, difficult, and there's going to be workers that you can't see because it's all spread out. And I thought about that for a while. And you know, sometimes I think that we think, maybe individually or corporately, that what God has called us to do may be just too difficult for us to do. Maybe it's just too hard for us to accomplish, or the task is too big for me or for us. Or I can't see anyone else on the wall, and I can't see anyone else helping me or our church do what we want to do. And I wrote down here, And again, I wasn't doing Nehemiah for this, but I think it just God has had a plan. And I've been guilty of this sometimes, and we haven't really focused on it. We have in our board meetings, but not lately. It's just too hard to build that new building. It's just too much for our little church. There's not too many of us. Who else is going to be able to help us accomplish it? I can't see any help coming our way. That's what Nehemiah was basically saying to the folks building the wall. The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. It's just too hard. But Nehemiah doesn't stop there. He ends with verse 20. It says, whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. What our God will fight for us. Our ministries here may be great, difficult. The building may seem impossible. But as we step out in faith and we do what God has called us to do, regardless of what we see, who will fight for us? Who will accomplish the task? The Bible says our God will fight for us. Our God will do it. If God called you, He will equip you to finish it. He doesn't tell you to do something and then pull the rug out from under you. I think sometimes we pull the rug out from under ourselves. God will fight the enemy as we move forward. I remember one of our lessons on Wednesday night, I can't remember how long ago. How many of you, your cars all have power steering, right? You ever try to steer your car without the power steering? Have you ever tried to turn a steering wheel while the car is parked without power steering? How's that work for you? Now, if you're moving, it's easier to steer. It's hard, but it's easier to steer, correct? The point is, it's easier to steer something that's moving than to try to get something that's not moving to go forward. God will steer us if we're moving. If we're moving, God will steer us in the right direction. But if we're standing still, waiting for God to show up, we're not going anywhere. They had to work the wall. They had to build the wall. They weren't going to sit there on the sidelines and wait for God to build it for them. They had to start moving, and then God would steer what they were doing. Nehemiah doesn't say, hey, sit down, stay where you are. God will accomplish it. No, he says, join me. Get your trowel. Get your sword, join me, and then God will accomplish it. The most interesting thing to me about Christianity, I think, is that God chooses to use us. You ever do homework with your kids when they were maybe in junior high or high school, and it would just be so much easier for you to do the homework for them? Here, give me the paper. Here's your answer. Turn it in. No, that's not how it works. You want them to learn. It would be so much easier for God to just do everything. And then we wouldn't mess up. We wouldn't blow it. We wouldn't make mistakes. God could have whatever He wanted and it'd be perfect. But that's not how He works. God wants to use, and He's chosen to use people to accomplish His plan. Nehemiah 4:21 says, so we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. It wasn't easy work. I don't think God's work is ever supposed to be easy. It's supposed to be a blessing. What's the phrase? If it were easy, anybody could do it. But as Christians, God calls us to do work. Verse 22 says, at that time I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve as guards by night and workmen by day. This guy's a slave driver. But they accomplished it in 52 days. They accomplished that huge wall built in under 2 months. I want to know how they built it without using all the technology we have today. We went on a tour down in Carroll County a couple of months ago into one of those original barns that were built. And they were showing us how, the beams that were up there. And they were like, an entire tree was the beam. And I'm thinking to myself, how did they get that up there? Because it's going to take 8 guys in a semi-truck to get that thing on the top of the on the supports. But back then, nothing. Maybe they had to come along or something like that, but they got this huge tree, probably the width of this sanctuary, up 6 or 8 feet on supports. How in the world did they do that? How in the world did these guys build that entire wall? What did we say? It was like a couple of miles long, I think, originally. 6 feet high in 2 months without any equipment other than what they had in their hands. To them, the work was impossible to do. It could never have been done, except God said, do it. And because they worked, and it was hard, they worked. But in 52 days, man, they built that wall. You ever start something in your house? And just, you don't want to start it because you know it's such a big job. Like, if I start this, I have to finish it, and I don't really want to do it right now. Well, and it's one of those things you just have to kind of just stand up and start doing it. And whatever you're thinking about it, don't even think about it. Just start doing it. And it'll get done. We did that, our back bedroom. We wanted to paint it and get it all fixed and replace the flooring and all that kind of stuff. So I'm looking at that going, no, I really don't want to do that. Can't we just leave it alone? But Anna's like, no, we gotta do it. Gotta do it. So we just went in one day without thinking about it and started it. And last night I just about finished it. And it gives you a sense of accomplishment when you're done, does it not? When you accomplish something for God and with through a lot of hard work, does it not make it feel worthwhile? All the work that you put into it, all the effort, the sweat, the tears, all that you put into it, when you see that it succeeded, makes it all worthwhile. And what does that do? That encourages you for the next one. And the next one. And the next one. I believe that God wants to accomplish a great work here. Something that is beyond our ability to do. Looking at it in the natural, can't do it. But I've been convinced of this for several years now. Sometimes my faith will fade a little bit. But the more I pray, the more I realize that this church is no different than these guys building this wall. And I believe we're right on the precipice of doing something that's awesome. To reach this community, to do something not only for this community, but we as a church will get a great sense of accomplishment when we see God working through all the work that we do. For VBS, I know that they're going to be excited when it's over, happy that it's over, but they're going to have a sense of accomplishment that all the work they put into all this stuff meant something. It may have changed one kid's life. Every time I get up here on Sunday morning, my prayer, this is always my prayer, people, when you all come, you don't need me. You need God. You need what God has for you today, whatever that might be. So, Lord, you have your way. In spite of what I'm going to do, what anybody's going to do, you have your way so that people receive what you have for them. And whether that's through the music or the meet and greet or whatever it is, when 12 o'clock hits, or maybe after 12 o'clock, but it'll be 12 today, you walk out, man, God did something. So all the worry, all the sweat, all the time you put into the service pays off. Because you know that God showed up and that you all received something from him this morning. Because that's why we're here. We're not a Rotary Club. We're not a meeting. We are here to be in God's presence. And God's presence doesn't come just because we show up. We pray, we prepare, we do everything we want to do. The band practices, they get their stuff together, they do everything right. Then God shows up. And I believe that we are at the point now where we're going to take the next step. But it's going to take everyone here and those who aren't here today to accomplish it. How many agree with that? Amen? Would you stand as we close this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed, if you would, for a moment. Did they lock the door? They did lock the door. Now, we've been talking a lot about, you know, church, corporate movements of God, but these are equally applicable to your individual life as well. God will always call your family to do something that's beyond your ability to do, or that you think is beyond your ability to do. Something that is always required to stretch your faith, to trust God for something that you can't do in and of yourself. Where God's word says, if you do this, I will do that. Once we do this, then we see God show up and accomplish it. And every time God shows up, our faith is built that much more. And we can trust him for the next thing, which may be bigger. Because ultimately, that is what God wants to build. He doesn't want to build buildings. He wants to build people. And he does that. He does that through buildings and stuff, but he wants to build people. You can have the nicest building in town, but if no one's growing in God, then it's worthless. We want to be able to build people, to encourage people, to strengthen people in their walk with God. If it takes a building, then awesome. If it takes a shack, that's fine. Whatever we need to do to accomplish God's will, we are willing to do. And I pray that you would help us to increase our faith so that we don't look at the waves. We look at Jesus. Lord, I pray for each person here this morning. Maybe they're going through something in their own personal life that's calling them to step out in faith of some sort. Something that they think they can't do or unable to do or don't have the ability to do, don't have the resources to do. But if you're calling them to do it, once they put their foot in the water, then you stop it. Then you do the miracle. I pray that, Lord, you would give them a modicum of faith so that they are able to take that step. And once they do, Lord, they will see where you meet them and do great things in their life. Build their faith. Build their relationships with you. Help them to hear from you. Help them to know your voice, to know your leading. Help each one of us, Lord, to love you as much as we can, the best that we can. And the more that we love you, the more that we'll obey you. We thank you, Father, for saving us. We thank you, Lord, for reaching down into our lives. Through nothing that we have done on our own, you've brought us into a relationship with God. Every other faith demands that people earn their way to heaven. But we are so thankful, Father, that you have already paid it for us. And we can't earn it. We have it freely by believing in Christ. Father, bless each person as we leave today. Help us to live in that freedom, that excitement, and that joy that you give us from knowing that we are children of God. Keep us safe this week. Bring us back on Wednesday. Bring us back on Sunday to continue our walk and to grow us as Christians with you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Have an awesome week. Let me know if God's doing anything in your life that's spectacular or miraculous or even ordinary. It's a great testimony for other people as well.